Good morning, and once again, welcome as we have assembled together for the purpose of worshiping God according to His instructions. It is our hope that He will be glorified in all that we do. As was mentioned in our announcements, our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching. As a matter of fact, it is only 3 weeks away. So it will be here very much before we know it, and so hopefully we are giving consideration to friends and loved ones whom we would like to invite to this particular effort, looking toward being here ourselves at every opportunity and doing whatever it is that we can. I was asked about the flyers this morning. I actually have the proof for the flyers that we typically hand out. But we've got some work that's scheduled to be done on the copier, hopefully this week. I'm trying to get that lined up. And so I'm kind of waiting till that gets done so that we can remove some of the lines and streaks and so on out of the copies. If not, for sure I'll have them next week. We'll go with what we have. But that's kind of the reason why I've put off on that. But if you need something immediately, let me know. I can get you something. And of course, like I said, let's continue to keep this effort in our prayers. On to the lesson at hand this morning. We are continuing our study of purity in heart, a theme that we are addressing, that I have chosen to address throughout this year. Our goal, of course, is to help us understand what the pure heart is and to learn some things that can help us to purify our hearts and to keep our hearts pure. That has been our goal, and this, of course, is the fourth lesson in this particular study. Following this lesson, we are going to take a break until after our gospel meeting, and then we will resume with another portion of this study. In our study thus far, we've established how the Bible clearly identifies the need for a pure heart, and we've noted passages, many passages that use the term pure heart or purity in heart or a clean heart and such. We've defined what the heart is. As far as the Bible is talking about the heart, it's obviously not the blood pump, but rather it's that part of inner man through which we reason and we think. It's our will, it's our emotions, all those things that are associated with what makes us what we are inside. It is that portion of us, our soul, that is going to spend eternity somewhere. And so it's important that we understand that. And then last week we talked about the subject of purity. What does it mean to be pure? And we also noted, in addition to the use of that particular term, some things about what purity of heart will accomplish. And we begin making some practical application. In our lesson this morning, we are going to talk about God's part in purifying the heart. If you want to distinguish the doctrinal from the practical aspect, this is the doctrinal lesson. This is the lesson that outlines the foundation of why a pure heart is important. And how we achieve a pure heart in the first place, so that we can approach God and so that we can do that which we ought to do. Before we can accomplish our part in seeking to keep our hearts pure and to taking steps to remove that which is impure from our hearts as we deal with the physical world, we first have to be purified by God. And that's what I want to talk about a few moments this morning. And of course, the points that we're going to deal with are by no means new. These are things that we've talked about before. Subjects that we frequently visit. But they're important, and I think we need to remind ourselves of this. We need to remind ourselves of how much God loved us and what God did for us. If we would do that more, perhaps it would humble us. And it would cause us to realize our need to be pleasing to Him, to be holy even as He is holy. So, we want to talk about this morning God's part in our purification. And I want to begin by asking this question, why do we need God where our pure hearts are concerned? And there's actually a number of reasons. Number one is because if you do not have a pure heart, it is going to keep you from being in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, if you have a pure heart, it's even going to keep you from being able to approach God. We actually dealt with this a little bit last week, but I want to emphasize some things about our relationship with God. And the first thing that I want us to notice is that sin separates us from God. And the reason we need a pure heart is because sin is associated, or an impure heart is associated with sin. When we have sin in our heart, or when we have sin in our lives, our heart is impure. So we have to take care of that. We are told in Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Paul is very clear in that text in establishing, when he says all have sinned, he means all those who have reached an age of accountability. It does not matter your nationality. It doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile or a Jew. All have sinned. Chapter 1 in the book of Romans identifies the Gentiles and their guilt where sin is concerned. Chapter 2 identified the Jews and their guilt where sin is concerned. And so the point that Paul is making in chapter 3 is that all have sinned. And that means that we are sinners. And we know we are sinners. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, John there tells us that if we say we have no sin, we lie. We're deceiving ourselves. And in verse number 10, he says, if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. I think that's something that we need to very carefully consider, especially when we note that John is written to brethren. 1 John, it's written to brethren. And it's telling us that we need to be aware that we are sinners. Now, I do not contend, as some teach, that that means that we're going to sin every single day, that we have to sin, that our nature is such that we cannot but help to sin. That's not what the Scriptures teach. But we do know that we sin. And every one of us, even as children of God, we have sin in our lives. And Paul, in Romans chapter 3, before verse number 23, he actually gives a list of passages from the Old Testament, which tell us, among other things, that we're all guilty of sin. In Romans 3 and verse 9, you have an example there where he says, "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are under sin." So let's be aware that we have sin in our lives. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse number 22, Paul says, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin." The Scripture identifies that we're all sinners. And in Genesis chapter 8 and in verse number 21, and this is just an interesting illustration of this, you find here in this passage that the Lord has purposed to destroy the world by flood. And the comment that he makes there, after the world was destroyed, God makes a promise there in chapter 8 and verse 21 to never again destroy the world in that manner. That's where you read about the rainbow and such. And then he says, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. For a point of clarification, I want you to notice something about that statement there. When he says that the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth, he does not say from his birth. He does not say that you inherit the sins of your father or a sinful nature. And I looked up that word, youth. That is, I did a search of the Hebrew word for the word youth that was used there in the Old Testament. And never was it used in reference to an infant. It was talking about a teenager. Perhaps one a little bit younger. Going into their early adulthood. That's the age range that is addressed in that particular statement there. And what is noted there, and this is after the world has been destroyed and there's only 8 souls, the righteous souls. The statement it is made there, the imagination of man's heart is evil. From his youth. So he becomes influenced by the sinfulness that is around him in the world. We need to be aware of sin if we are to deal with sin. Because going back to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, where Paul there said, all have sinned, the next thing he says there is, they fall short of the glory of God. As a result of our sins, we fall short of God's glory. Last week we discussed a little bit, and we've mentioned this in a number of times in both Psalms 15 and Psalm 24. You have there two passages where the question is asked, how do you approach God? How do you find yourself in the presence of God? How do you find yourself where you are in the dwelling place of God? And it mentions there in chapter 24 there that it is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. It is the one who cleanses and purifies himself. You have to take care of your impurities before you can approach the presence of God. And why is that? In Habakkuk chapter 1 and in verse number 13, Habakkuk chapter 1 and in verse number 13, you read there, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. That describes our God. He says, your eyes are purer than to behold evil. You're not going to put up with wickedness in your presence. That is the point that is being made there. You find in Proverbs 15 and in verse number 29 where Solomon speaks, as I understand to be the author of Proverbs, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Where there is wickedness, you are far away from God. And then there is Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5. And we actually mentioned this in our last lesson last Sunday night, not dealing with this study. So I want us to look at this here. In this text here, David says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Notice how he says there that the boastful will not stand in the sight of God. They will not stand in his presence. They will not be able to approach him where he dwells. So you look at all these passages. You find that if we have impurity in our lives, if we have sin in our lives, we fall short of the glory of God. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, where we find described the calling of Isaiah. And this is an interesting passage here in the first six verses here, where it talks about how Isaiah is called, and it's taking place in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. He saw this description of seraphim in verse number 2, having six wings, and they're described, and they're obviously heavenly creatures. And there's various things about that to understand about those who are in the presence of God. And one of the creatures cries to another in verse number 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy is the Lord of hosts is the challenge there. Three times the mentioning, demonstrating its certainty and its emphasis that we understand. God is holy. Purity is associated with holiness. Cleanliness is associated with holiness. Well, we go on. It says the post of the door, verse 4, were shaken with the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, and I want you to note the words of Isaiah. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. What he's saying there is, I'm impure. My tongue is impure. And what is the consequence of being impure? In verse, as he goes on, he says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the idea there is when he said in the beginning of that, I am undone. Frequently throughout, on several occasions in the Old Testament, you read of those who saw the Lord, or at least they saw the angel of the Lord, but it was enough to cause them to fear because they understood how pure God is. And they were fearful if they saw the presence of the Lord that they would not live. Matter of fact, wasn't something similar to that actually said to Moses? Remember when the Lord appeared before Moses on the mountain? He covered his eyes and he saw the back of God. That's how holy God is. And those who are impure will not be in His presence. And then in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Isaiah is now in a position to where he can stand before God. And that's the point that I want you to see in that. Where there is impurity, it separates us from God. We need to understand the holiness and the purity of God. As you read the prophets and as you read through the Psalms, you frequently find language that describes the grandeur and the glory of God in heaven. In just a few weeks in our Bible reading, we're going to read Revelation chapters 4 and 5. That's a picture of the throne of God in heaven. A wonderful description, a scene of awe. Awesomeness, if you will. Describing where God is. You know, it would behoove us to seek to understand the holiness of God. Because that's where purity begins. As we've noted earlier in this study, God doesn't just demonstrate purity. God is purity. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 3 where John is there describing what we are going to be like when he returns. We're going to be like him. Then in verse number 3 of that text, he says there, And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he demonstrates holiness. That's not what it says. He purifies himself just as he is pure. God is purity. And along with that, you could also read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16, which doesn't use the word pure, but it tells us, Be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. And we are to strive to imitate Him. Why do we need God? Because sin causes us to fall short of God. And before we can approach Him, we have to take care of our sins. In Romans chapter 7 and in verse number 24. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 24. Paul there says, O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this law of sin which is in my members? Now I understand Romans chapter 7 to be a text that Paul is actually dealing with the old law. And he's dealing with how the old law was a law that could not ultimately take away sin. And that's why within the law, because it could not be kept perfectly, you were a wretched man. Your sins ultimately could not be removed. There were sacrifices for sins that had to be offered every single year. But every year there was a reminder of those sins. So you just have this continual process. No wonder those under that law said, I'm wretched. I'm miserable, is the idea of that wretchedness there. And then he asks the question, who's going to deliver me from the law of sin that is in my members? I need something to take care of my sins. Something permanent, if you will take care of my sins. Friends, I want us to understand that while we have responsibilities to respond to the gospel invitation, which we'll talk about in just a minute, there are things that we cannot do for ourselves to take care of our sin. There are things that we cannot do for ourselves to take care of the impurity that is in our life, the stains that are on our heart, because of sin. I'm going to tell you right now, that's why we need God, where our purification is concerned. We are so grateful. And in virtually every prayer that we offer to God as we assemble together, we are thankful to God that He reached out and He did what we cannot do. In Romans chapter 7 and verse number 25, after the verse that we read a moment ago where Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the law of sin which is in my members?" In verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's where the answer comes in. God sent His Son to die to this earth. And the familiar verse of John chapter 3 and in verse 16 where it says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, where Paul says, "When we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God so loved the world that He sent His Son." If you study the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 in particular, the Hebrew writer explains the sacrificial system of the old law. And he explains how it was insufficient to ultimately take care of sins permanently. It did its job, but it could not accomplish what mankind ultimately needed. And that was a sacrifice which once and for all would take care of our sins. In Hebrews 9 and in verse number 22, the writer there said, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." You want to know why blood was demanded where our sins are concerned? I believe that the reason for that is because God, in His infinite wisdom, His eternal wisdom, and when I use that expression, I mean before the foundation of the world, God determined what was going to be necessary should man sin. And what He determined that was going to be necessary would be the shedding of blood. And that's why even after the first sin in Genesis chapter 3, even though it doesn't specifically state the reason, you will notice that blood was shed to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And furthermore, the Hebrew writer establishes in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and particularly in verse number 4, he says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." They provided a temporary temporary reprieve, but they did not provide everything that was necessary. But then that brings us to verse number 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. And you find in that particular text there, it says, "By that will we have been justified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which cannot take away sins. But this man, after he had offered the sacrifices for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. With his offering, you have a sacrifice that is good for all time. That's what God expected, and that's what God demanded. And again, even before the foundation of the world, He knew that it was going to require a special sacrifice of blood to ultimately remove the impurity and the stains which sin leaves on our life. And He provided that in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14, speaking of those old law sacrifices, he talks about let's go ahead and read the whole thing there. Chapter 9 and in verse number 14, he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You look at him, he cleanses us. He purifies our heart. It does the job that is necessary. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 13, you read there, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What have we been talking about as to the presence of God? Being in the presence of God. What does that mean? That means to be brought near to Him. As opposed to when you're guilty of sins, they have separated you from your God, and He is far from you, and He will not hear you. Isaiah chapter 59. In this text here, Paul notes that we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, describing Jesus, says that He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He washed away our sins through His blood. Of course, that leads to the question, how do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus? Acts 22 and verse number 16, Paul was told by Ananias, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul there says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We were buried with Him through baptism into death. That's how we come in contact with His blood, which was sacrificed on the cross. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 21, where Peter is discussing how Noah and his family were saved through water. Water was instrumental in their salvation. He then says there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. What he's saying there is baptism saves us, but it's not merely taking a bath. It's not even being dunked by itself. Not merely the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's when we are buried in a watery grave with the understanding that that is how we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus on the cross, so that we can be raised to walk in newness of life. And Peter mentions there the answer of a good conscience. That means that you have to believe. That means that faith has to be present in order for baptism to have the effect that God intends. You have to know why you are being baptized. That's the point. Why will we not accept the baptism of somebody who was baptized in the denominational world? It's because the denominational world often teaches all you have to do to be saved is believe, and then you're baptized because you're already saved. That's not the biblical pattern. According to the biblical pattern, that baptism is invalid. It was for the wrong reason. That's why we don't accept it. You must be baptized for the remission, interesting word, removal of, shall we say, the washing away of, shall we say, the cleansing of your sins, the remission of sins. So think about that. We have to have faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 10, you read, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Acts 15 and 9, where Peter is recounting Cornelius and his conversion, he talks about how their hearts were purified through faith. The faith has to be there. That's what we have to do to be purified. So God has done what He needs to do in that He sent His Son. But something else that God has done where our purification is concerned is that He has sent us His Word. He has given us His message. I've heard some people call the Bible a love letter. And it is. It really is, in a sense, describing God's love for us. God tells us how much He loves us. God tells us what He's done for us and what we need to do to purify our hearts. Both in the first place, by obeying the gospel as we just discussed, but also by maintaining a pure heart, or how to maintain a pure heart. And all throughout Scripture, we find examples of this. For let's talk about the Word of God. In Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure. Psalm 119 and 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore your servant loves it. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. I want you to notice three different verses there. And each one of them, the first one just says the words of the Lord are pure. The second one says they're very pure. And the third one says every word is pure. You want to learn about purification? Go to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. It gives you what you need to purify yourself in God's eyes. I know the King James actually uses the word perfect there. It's talking about a completeness. You're lacking nothing. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It gives you everything that you need. In Psalm 19 and in verse 8, you read there, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Of course, purity of heart, where God's Word is concerned, only comes when we keep it. It's only beneficial if we do what it says. In Psalm 119 and in verse 9, you read, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your Word, addressing the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 11, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're told in 1 Peter 2:2 to desire the pure milk of the Word in order that you'll grow. And in James chapter 1 and in verse number 21, James chapter 1 and in verse number 21, you read, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Sounds like things that make something dirty. Stain something. Makes something impure. Lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And then James talks about pure and undefiled religion. And it involves what? Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. The law of liberty will cleanse us. Jesus said, your word, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He sent his word to purify us. And then he gave us a conscience. Something else that God has done. He has given us a heart. And he's given us a conscience. It is no secret that man is different than all other living things on this earth. What makes us different is that, number one, we were created in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1 and in verse number 26. In addition to that, we have a soul that is going to live eternally somewhere. Ecclesiastes 3:21 talks about the soul of an animal returns to the earth, but the Spirit of God returns to the Lord who gave it. We're going to live somewhere eternally. We better prepare for that. God, being built in His image, we have superior intelligence to the rest of creation. And hear me clearly on this. Yes, we have superior intelligence to creation, but we do not have superior intelligence to God. God's wisdom is so much higher than ours, and I believe He said that. We need to understand that and humble ourselves and accept that. But it is greater than all the rest of creation. We have the ability to reason, to communicate exact thoughts. We have the ability to think. We have the ability to feel guilty. You know, that's treated as a bad thing nowadays. You don't have to feel guilty. There are websites devoted to quote-unquote ex-Christians. There's even a website out there for ex-Church of Christ members designed to give you support. You know, because of the guilt that the preachers burden you with by telling you got to quit sinning. Guilt is not a bad thing. Guilt is a good thing. If you feel guilt, chances are, and I realize some people go overboard and won't forgive themselves, but if you feel guilt, it means that God has given you something that will help you change yourself. That warns you that your heart is not pure and you need to do something about it. That's what the conscience is about. God has given us a conscience with which we can know right from wrong. Now, some people have said that we train the conscience. And I understand what is meant by that. And if by training you mean educating, yes, that is training. That's a part of training, is learning. But the truth is the conscience is something that God has given us because we are made in His image. That is there. And it works. It just simply works. Unless we damage it. It works. Now, God has given us that conscience and we need to listen to it, but we need to inform it with God's Word. This is where our conscience and God's Word come together in purifying our heart. And over in Scriptures, the conscience is described, and there are some passages on your outline there. We're not going to look at those, but those are some passages that address the idea of the conscience. Let's just look at Romans 2:13, though. Here, Paul is speaking of the Gentiles who are pleasing God, and he says, because of the law that is written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. That was talking about Gentiles during the time of the law of Moses. They were not under the law of Moses, but there were still Gentiles who could be saved. We mentioned this in class this morning. There were Gentiles who could be saved. And it was based upon their conscience. It was based upon their, by nature, keeping the intent of the law, understanding who God is. So we need our conscience. God has given us our conscience. That's a part of the purification process. And we're going to have a lot more to say about that throughout the year as we study the pure heart and how to purify the heart. But something we need as we begin to wrap up this lesson today is we continue to need the purification of God. Even after you become a Christian and your sins are washed away, we do realize that we're going to sin. From time to time, we are going to sin. And when we do, we need to take care of those sins. We're told in 1 John 1 and verse number 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood cleanses us. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have to be walking pleasing in His sight. We have to be striving to serve Him. And of course, as we've discussed in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 on numerous occasions, it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. We've got to take care of our sins. As a child of God, when you stumble and when you fall down, you've got to get up, dust yourself off. Interesting expression, dust yourself off. What's it mean? Get the dirt off! Cleanse yourself! And move forward. Acts 8:22 talks about repentance. In summary of God's part, I want to read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Ephesians chapter 1. I've been mixing that up for the last 4 or 5 days. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as Son by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Through Jesus Christ, we're now acceptable to Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, there's the word, according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. That's a wonderful passage in describing what God has done for us and the hope that we have. So as we wrap this up, what does this mean? Well, number one, it means we have hope. We have hope. In verse 23 of Romans 3, it said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in verses 24 and 25, it says, redemption is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. That word propitiation means an appeasement. Or the mercy seat of God is what it's associated with. It means that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ where our sins are concerned. In Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse number 18, as Isaiah is pleading with them, he says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the plea. We have hope because of what God has done. Our life has purpose. We have a reason for being here. And furthermore, We owe Him. I tell you what, that's what this means. We owe Him. Considering what God has done for us, we owe Him. Does He ask too much of us? Now realize, we don't earn our salvation, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 9. But we still have to do what He says. And that's why you read in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 10 there, where it talks about after you've done all that you can, still say we're unprofitable, we have done what was our duty to do. You want to know why we need to seek to purify our hearts as Christians? It's because we do owe Him. Not a matter of earning, but we owe Him our lives. And that means a devoted service to Him. You read there that Jesus had, it says, He after He became obedient to the point of death, it says He was perfected and He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Friends, that's what we need to do. And again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, He talks about, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. Now how do we do that? Shall we say, to be continued? Your challenge for this week: take some time to think about what God has done for you to purify your hearts. Think about Him. He's done His part. The question is, will we do our part? If you're not a child of God, then we extend unto you an invitation to obey the gospel today. As we've already mentioned what you need to do. If you are a child of God, then we extend an invitation unto you, if you have been unfaithful, to make yourself right. To again purify yourself in His sight. We've talked about that too. Repent and go to Him in prayer. Maybe as a result of your repentance, you need to confess, or you need to make public confession. If so, we give you opportunity. So whatever you need,